God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our King Jesus. So I would call your attention to the inside prayer inside of our worship folder, and we will pray this morning as a congregation, confessing our sins corporately, and then there will be that time afterwards for us to confess individually and privately before the Lord. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I have sinned times without number and have been guilty of pride and unbelief and of neglect to seek you in my daily life. My sins and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I thank you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Deliver me from every evil habit, every interest of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of your grace in me, everything that prevents my taking delight in you. Amen. Hear now God's assurance of pardon from His word. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We thank you, God, for removing our iniquities from us, the weight of those, for the guilt of those being transferred from us to the perfect one, our King Eternal that we've just sung to, the Lord God Almighty, as the man, perfect man, fully God, on the cross, bearing the weight of sin, bearing physical pain and anguish, which was none of us would ever want anybody, even our worst enemies, to go through that. And yet what was unseen, the spiritual agony and anguish as Jesus died on the cross and experienced the equivalent of an eternity in hell for each one of His people that He came to save. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for boldness now. We thank you for membership in your family, for being adopted as sons and daughters into your family, for having a seat at your table, for having a place being prepared for us in heaven. All of these things that come to us as Christians here as we walk and march and follow our King, leading us into eternity. Lord, help us at all stages of our life. Lord, thank you for sparing Gordon. Lord, he's been in the hospital for a day and a half this week. And Lord, we thank you for taking care of him, for helping the doctors to somebody to answer the phone, for the ambulance to come get him, for them to diagnose and help him. And Lord, thank you that he's even here with us today. And Lord, all the way from Gordon at his stage in life of following you and living you, the little Brian David in the womb, ready to be born here in a few months. Lord, hearing at this stage, hearing the hymns as we sing them, hearing the creeds and not understanding what's going on, but there being part of worship even now as he is in our service with us. Lord, thank you for all of our church's children. Lord, thank you for Cameron. Thank you for Noel. Thank you for Annie. Thank you for Caleb and Elizabeth. And Lord, thank you for Vosh. Thank you for him. And we ask, Lord, for all of the people that you're bringing. We pray for you to bring us people and We don't specify, Lord, if they're old or young, or where they were born, or who they are, or what they've done. Lord, we just want you to be able to send people that we can love and teach, and Lord, people that can come and worship you with us, people that we can learn from, that can love us and teach us. And Lord, we thank you for this church, and we pray for everyone. And we do pray for little kids to come too, and so our little kids can grow up with them together and see that they're not alone in this life of living for you. Lord, we pray for the possibility, the strong possibility of the Chinese congregation moving in with us to this building. Thank you for the good reception that they got, and thank you for Alex and Nilsson and for Mark and David, who were able to meet with them and talk and answer questions. And we do pray, Lord, that if it's a bad move for any reason, Lord, that it would affect you not being glorified, that it would be wrong. Then, Lord, we pray that you would block it, lead our elders or their elders to say, this doesn't seem right. But, Lord, it just seems good and right. And so we thank you for the way we're at and where we're at in that process now. Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be glorified in this building. We believe you gave this building as a gift to us and to do what's right with it. And we pray that we would do what's right with it. And what's right with it means, how can we glorify you with it? So we pray for that possibility. We pray for Lopez this morning, who's he just wasn't right Thursday, and it came to pass that he's in bed this morning. We pray that you'd heal him. We pray that the work that's coming on the farm, when that picks back up, that you'd give him strength and energy to do that. We know his heart is for this elderly lady that he's been taking care of back even when her husband was alive, and taking care of their property, but also driving her back and forth to doctor's appointments and things. And as she continues to go downhill, and more time in the hospital for her this week, we know that weighs on him as he looks at her almost like a second mother. And we ask for Jean, and Lord, we pray for her. We pray for her health. Pray for Lopez in that as well. We pray for the ESL classes as they move to Thursday nights, and we ask that, again, we would help people to adapt and learn and help make them successful in their learning of the English language. And, Lord, even bigger and greater than that, that we would be ambassadors, that we would point people to you, and that this would be a place, as we hear of so many stories and people's testimonies of how churches loved them, and they looked at the people, and the people were letting their light shine in such a way that then these immigrant brothers and sisters said, I want to hear about this God that you have. We pray that our church would be used by you to bring you glory in that way. So we pray for Thursday night, for organization and the people you might bring to us there. Oh, there's so much, Lord, so many things in our hearts, so many things in the world. We pray for the illness. We pray for people that are trying to figure out how to combat this coronavirus that's going around the world. And we pray for those who've been quarantined. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones as a result of this. And we pray that you would provide and lead to a cure for that, an inoculation or whatever it is, and that people would say, God is great and we are spared. Lord, let these things please remind us of our own vulnerability and our own weakness and our dependence on you. Lord, we pray for James and ask for him with the job possibility of teaching Latin. There's one opening that we heard about last week. There's another one that's a possibility, and we pray for you to do right, whatever that is. And we would just love to see our brother in a teaching position, something that he is good at, that you've equipped him to do, that you've used him in the past, and would provide for his family, Lord. So we pray for an open door there. Lord, there's so much. We just give our lives, our church, our city, our world. We humbly submit to you, and we ask for your grace. Lord, thank you for leading us in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get to sing a psalm this morning, a hymn that's based on a psalm. It's in Trinity Hymnal, Before Jehovah's Awesome Throne. Trinity Hymnal number 65. We'll stand and sing that together as we receive our morning offering. Please remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10, and we are reading and looking at verses 17 through 27 this morning. 1 Samuel 10, 17 through 27. And here's what God's Word says. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you've said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. Please be seated. Thank you, Lord, for this text this morning. Help us to learn from it what we need to learn. Convict us, remind us. Whatever your Holy Spirit has for us, we are excited as we encounter your word today. And we ask you to help us open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to receive what you would have this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a place that Paula and I like to go. It's the best concert venue, I think, around here. It's the Caramore out near Katona. It's a place that I look forward to getting the catalog every year of who's coming out there. Who are they going to have in concert this year? Is there going to be somebody worth seeing? We've been out there most recently. We heard Bella Fleck, probably the greatest banjo player alive. His wife, Abigail Washburn, was there with him. And I'd heard about their faith in the Lord, and I'd heard him give his testimony before, and I wondered, how are they going to do that? Is there going to be anything? And they found a nice, clever, wonderful way. By the end of the second encore, they had us all singing psalms out there. Some of us knew what we were doing and some weren't, but it was a good thing for that man to do. And we had other interesting times. We went and saw Roseanne Cash there once and never did get to see her dad, but I would have loved to have seen him. But to hear her talk a little bit about her dad and sing her music was good. The Danish String Quartet, coming back again this year, three Danes and a Norwegian, doing a lot of classical music from the Scandinavian side, and I'm trying to relate and get to that side of my roots with a mom who's half Norwegian and half Danish, and they'll be back again doing some J.S. Bach and also some other composers. I think maybe our favorite was a couple years ago. We went out, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and it was Yo-Yo Ma. And he started his concert like he always, "I'm Yo-Yo Ma, and I'll be your cellist today." And that was good to hear him and see him. And I looked over, and there was a family next to me that had brought their kids. I thought, this is good. And cute little kids, little Asian kids with yo-yos. And I thought, boy, I hope they don't play with those. Why would they give those to them? And I hope it doesn't hit this old guy in front of him with that. And then I thought about when I was a kid, could I still do a yo-yo and all that stuff? And I didn't even connect. And then we came back after intermission, and they said, "And here's Yo-Yo Ma." And I looked at the yo-yos. I said, "Oh, I get it now, finally." That's why they had the kids with the yo-yos and this and that. But it was just a fun place to go and be. And the new catalog came out, and what looked good to me this year, and I'd really like to try to do it, is a good old-fashioned Stars and Stripes concert on the 4th of July with fireworks afterwards and John Philip Sousa marches, and the 1812 Overture, and maybe not real cannons, but cannons where that part comes, and to see all that, and was thinking about how much fun that might be. And I'm going to talk to Paula about that, and maybe we can get our tickets and go. And I read the little caption. It says, "Now, in the event of rain, we will still have the concert, but the fireworks won't happen. They'll have to come. They'll have to come back the next night for that." And I thought about raining on parades, and what a downer that would be to be all fired up for this and to do that, and then to have to run back and forth through rain. And thinking about the phrase "raining on your parade" and part of our language there, and it kind of tied in with this text in that here is a time when Israel finally gets their king. Finally, they've asked for a king. They're going to get a king. And you think about, inaugurations. Took my daughters once to one of the president's inauguration because I thought they would appreciate it down the road in history. And We just moved up to the Delaware area, and I thought everybody just did this stuff. Found out they don't. I didn't ever do it after that either, but we did it that time. But you think about the pomp and circumstance and the things around bringing a king in. And then you think about having the parade rained on. There were four things here that were just real downers that you would think if a country is moving from judgeship to kingship, that wouldn't happen. But four reminders for us this morning. Four things that where it looks like it rained on their parade, but really didn't. But we're going to look at these four this morning from the text. First of all, God blesses his people even when we're not entirely deserving. Second point, nobody's perfect, not even a perfect stranger. Three, God's laws undergird human leadership and governments. And four, there's no unanimous constituency. You think, first of all, as you see the people gathering together, they've asked for a king, they've asked for a king, they've asked for a king, and finally Samuel gathers them together. This is verses 17 and following. He called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, you get your king today. Isn't this great?" No. He nags them some more. Hasn't he already hammered them on this point? What does he say to those people? It wasn't just, let's celebrate, let's get our king, God's given us a king. He starts out by saying this, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." It's kind of like raining on the parade. It's kind of like reminding them of their sins. It's kind of like repeating what he's already told them. It's not something I would want to go hear. I'm ready to go get my king now. And to be reminded that I've rejected the King of Kings with my attitude in demanding that king. And to be reminded of my sinfulness. To be reminded of the fact that God is God and always has been good God and a good to me. And I myself have wandered from him. Samuel had to go and remind them again. Nag, nag, nag. Sometimes it's like churches such as ours. It's like, why do we have to every week have this confession of sins, reminder of sins? Nag, nag, nag. I want to be in a place that tells me I'm all right and I'm pretty good. And I want to be felt better than other people because I made it to church this day and other people didn't. I want to hear all this stuff. And I don't want anything about my sinfulness. I want to be, give me a break at least 1 week out of a month where we have a no sin Sunday. And we don't sing about sins or the Savior of sins. We just sing about everything else. It's kind of like raining on my parade to hear again and to have to confess again and to have that time. And it's like, when is that pastor gonna stop? It's only been 30 seconds, but it seems like 30 years. Say something now so I can stop thinking about my sins and confronting my sins and my confession. Listen, it's not rain on your parade for God to remind us of what we needed most desperately. It's not raining on the people's parade to tell them in his way that he did that, listen, you can get this king, but I'm the one, I'm always the one who has taken care of you. Samuel was not out of line for reminding people of the circumstances, for their hearts that were wrong as they asked for the king. The good thing is that God gave them that king anyway. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We heard that. He knew what they were asking. He even knew that they were asking wrongly. And he gave them. Illustration. A man cheats on his wife and gets discovered. Wife's a Christian. Wife has an option. The wife can say, biblically, I have grounds for divorce. But she prays a lot about it. She considers the kids. She considers God's glory. She looks at that man's repentance or what comes across as repentance. And she says, in my heart, with God helping me, I choose to forgive and to try to make this marriage work. Staying in it, asking God to help and heal them. And maybe this man's failure points have been a couple of times on business trips and it's come to light. And he's got another business trip coming. Is that wife wrong? Even in the context of forgiving and wanting to make the marriage work, is she wrong to say to her husband, listen, maybe you can find a way to not go on that trip. This is where you fell in the past. Or maybe just for good sake, for unity as we move forward, maybe I can go with you on this trip because this is where you've fallen. Does that man have the right to be angry and say to her, you're always nagging me. Man, you said you forgave me and now you're not going to forgive me and you keep bringing this up. Is that wrong? I think it's actually love that woman reminds of that and says, let's do this. That's a loving thing for her husband who she doesn't want to fall again, for her own kids, for God's glory. There is nothing wrong to be reminded. The man wouldn't have a right to get angry at her then and to point at her and say, see, you always do this. The Bible tells us and the Bible reminds us of who we are and what we need. The more we get to know a loving God, the more we see our own depths. Somebody pointed out to me this week when Paul was saved and started his ministry, early on in the earlier letters that he wrote things like, I'm the least of the apostles. By the time he had gone out and spread the gospel, by the time he got to the end, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And we, even as we look at God's grace, we see our own mess in our own sinfulness, our own need of God. It's not wrong, and there was not a raining on the parade for Samuel to tell them that. It was not a secret warning that he was giving, but it was a very public warning and a reminder that they could fall again. It wasn't rain on the parade for them to be reminded that God gave them a king, a blessing, even allowing for their weaknesses. That was the parade as they moved forward in their lives as God's people in a nation, now to a king, now to another king, now to the King of Kings. God's word and God's reminder saying, I know your frame, I remember your dust, is not an insult. It's the loving truth from a loving God. Thank God he knows our frame. Thank God he remembers that we are dust. And he even allows for our weaknesses. Second thing that seems like rain on the parade is, what happened to Saul? Here's the king. Here's your king. Wait, where's the king? It says in the next few verses, verse 20 and following, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. It was important for the people to see and to understand, and this was an understanding thing in that day. We're going to cast lots. Maybe it's rolling dice. People don't know. It's a similar type of a thing that would look like chance, except we know it's God's hand in it. It happened before when the people came in, remember, with Achan and his family, when Achan had stolen from Jericho, and then the little town of Ai whooped up on him, and they cast lots to find out where the sin was. And God revealed Achan as the sinner through a casting of lots. It happened another place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when the disciples were getting together to choose a disciple to replace Judas Iscariot, they cast lots, but everybody understood God was the one in control of that. So they're coming together, and Samuel wants them to know it wasn't just him that chose the king, or he didn't want them to think, well, God chose the king through me. He wanted them to actually see it. So here comes all these people. All the tribes, all the folks there. It says it divided them into their thousands. That's a Hebrew word. It could mean thousands. It could mean clans. But there was lots and lots of people. All 12 tribes represented. All houses represented. All these people were there, which means there would be a lot of baggage there. They're coming to one place and they're leaving. There's a lot of baggage. If you want to hide in among the baggage, that's what it's talking about. There's baggage to hide in. And so they cast a lot. It's the tribe of Benjamin. The people would have been surprised at that. Benjamin, if you look back into Judges, was almost decimated as a tribe, and God had to repopulate and regrow them. They were the smallest, most insignificant. They're kind of a bad history among them in their nation. But here it's Benjamin. So all you people are done. It's going to be your king is coming from the tribe of Benjamin. Then this clan, all of a sudden, your king is Saul, the son of Kish. All right, great. Where's our king? What's he look like? He's going to lead us against the Philistines. And they couldn't find him. They said, maybe God made a mistake. And here's Saul, the one who's already been anointed, the one who supernaturally had all that stuff we talked about last week about the donkeys and all that finding, supernaturally, and who knew who'd been privately anointed already by Samuel, not taking on, not being out front there, having to hide. And the people said, well, wait a minute. Is there somebody else? Maybe it's not Saul. Is there a man still to come? And God had to say, hey, everybody, down there, hiding in that baggage. And they had to fish him out of that. Nobody's perfect. Remember that. Remember that. Nobody's perfect. And it kind of rained on their parade to have the king. What if when I had taken my daughters down to that inauguration and there were the president that was going to be sworn into office by the justice and all the people were there and all that. What if they couldn't find him? They found him hiding on one of the Greyhound buses that shipped the people into that. What would they say? Maybe we made a bad choice. Nobody knows why Saul was hiding. Different theories. Probably as many theories as there are us in here, because if you were hiding, you might have a different reason to be hiding than I was. Maybe he didn't want the responsibility. Maybe it was a false modesty. Maybe there's all these theories, and the Bible doesn't say why. The Bible just said that he wasn't there and he was hiding. He wasn't there to be found. Was not a good look for a king. Was it cowardice? Was it humility? But you can be humble, can't you, and do the work that God is calling you to do? Can't you be humble and do what God's calling you to do? Happens all the time. God called Moses the most humble man that walked the face of the earth, and look what God used Moses to do. Is there something God's calling you to do? Has the lot fallen on you to do something? Maybe not be the king. Maybe not be Moses. I've referenced this book time and time again. I like it. Michael Horton's book on ordinary. And boy, there's just something about a Christian just living their life and living a quiet life and working with their hands and not making their waves. But still, the lot has fallen on you to do something, even if it's just be salt of the earth. God's lot has fallen on you. What's God calling you to do? Something like reading Bible stories to your grandkids. Something like praying for your coworker. Something like giving someone a ride to church that doesn't have a ride to church. Something like unique that's to your time and your space and opportunity. Something like just being friendly. Just being welcoming. Just being within your personality. I mean, I'll never forget when Christian Community Church moved in, and the very first Sunday we had this guy named Matt Joyce who's gone on to heaven a few years ago. And they walked in, and Matt just had a personality for this. He just walked up and said, welcome home. And Lopez tells me what that meant to his heart after a church that had been bounced around from place to place and had not felt like they were home, for him to say, welcome home. A little thing, smiling at somebody, letting somebody go first. There are all sorts of things, and the lot has fallen on you. God says, I have this for you to do that only you can do. Don't hide in the baggage for those things. Smiling and saying hello to one of the Chinese families if and when they move into this worship space. Welcoming, welcoming. Temptation is for us to avoid. Sharing the gospel with our grandkids, perhaps, for fear of what our kids will say, who've grown up with it and have rejected it temporarily. Happens. Everyone is flawed, And the new king, the big king, the one, here comes the rain on the parade, the king is fought. Who's our king? Who did God choose for us? Where is he now? Ducking around in the baggage, and here's the problem. He was taller than the rest of them. It was harder for him to hide. They finally pulled him out. But understand that even your leaders who God chooses, even anybody who the lot falls in, has their flaws. Nobody's perfect. They may have an outward appearance of confidence and strength, but don't hold them up as they've got to be perfect. God sends a husband or a wife along into your life for you to be married to. Better not make the mistake of thinking they are perfect. You're going to find out they're not. Better not make the mistake of letting them be the king or queen in your life and taking what God only should have. Everyone's flawed. Don't stop praying for people. Don't stop praying for Christians. Don't stop praying for your elders. We're going to have nominations and things for deacons coming up in this church, and we're going to be thinking about deacons. You want to run down the list and say, who's the perfect deacon? Got news for you. Nobody. Perfect. Pray for people that God taps on the shoulder, for the people that God has a lot fall on. But understand, don't be fooled. And don't be disillusioned into thinking people are perfect when they're not. Saul was not perfect. But here's the big day, the big reveal, the big king, the one who's going to take care of these Philistines for us. And where is he? Got to find him. God's got to play hide and seek with him and pull him out of there. Everyone, all of us, are a bundle of flaws and temptations. Humans are simply that, humans. Songwriter said, I'm a chemistry of flesh and water and blood and guts, a savage disorder. I need the Lord. We're people being made perfect. We are people learning. We are people walking, sinning, confessing, growing, progressing on our way to heaven. That parade and that march is there, but it's not made up of perfect people. And it's not only perfect people allowed. And why do we have a time of confession in our service? Because we are all people who need to confess and feel the forgiveness and understand from the Bible that we are forgiven through Jesus. Don't let the flaws and imperfections of your fellow Christians rain on your parade. Don't even consider it to be rain as you march through life into heaven. Think about a parade if everyone was the Grand Marshal. We'd have a riot, not a parade. There's one who leads us, and that's King Jesus, the King we've been singing about today. So they find him and they pull him out. They ran and took him from there in verse 23. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And that meant a lot in that day, obviously, because it keeps saying that. And the people are drawing attention to that. I'll remind you that at the end, when his head gets cut off by the Philistines, he's the same height as everybody else. But at this time, he is tall. He is the one we look up to. He's our king. And they all said, there's none like him among all the people. Samuel pointed that out. And all the people said, long live the king. So now we finally got our celebration. Now it's time to have the big dance, the big inaugural balls. Now it's time. We got him straightened out, a little personality quirk. We got him. Samuel's done the preachy thing, but he's just a prophet. And little rain. Now it's time to celebrate. We have a king like all the other people. And what happens? Samuel again. Look at this. Verses 25 and 26. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book. He laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. All of a sudden, here we go. God's laws again. All of God's stuff. All this nitpicky Bible stuff. All these rules and regulations. And don't we have a king? Didn't you just say we got a king because we rejected this king? And now Samuel's got to codify everything according to the scripture. And sometimes we can look at God's law as rain on our parade, can't we? God's laws can seem like a terrible restraint. There's a t-shirt they used to wear back in the 70s. I saw a guy wearing it as a little kid. Kayla's age, I read every bumper sticker, every t-shirt, I read every poster, I read everything. Everything that was out there, I read and looked at. And, you know, the little monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Somebody had one, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil, have no fun. I'm like, ooh. And you think about that. That's our understanding of any kind of laws and rules. Even in Christianity, we go, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Throw all that old stuff out. Man, I want, I can do what I want. It was a Frito-Lay guy. And I was just, boy, I wish I'd walked closer to the Lord and been a better testimony. I was starting to come back alive. I rejected some fundamentalism, and I was feeling my freedom, and I was doing all this. But I was trying to be a Christian at a certain point. And the kid that ran the warehouse, he was the assistant warehouse kid. And we talked a lot about music. And a lot of music he liked, I liked, we listened to and all that. But he wanted me to listen to Ozzy Osbourne. He said, and I was, hey, bit a head off a bat. I don't like that stuff. There's kind of, you know, he says, just, I'm going to give you this, it was cassette tapes back then. I'm going to give you this tape to listen to. He says, but you just have to take off your Christian ears to listen to it. And I said, I can't do that. If I'm a Christian, I have Christian ears. I'll listen to it to have a discussion with you on it, but I can't listen to it non-Christianly, and I can't evaluate it without a Christian mind. And we can't do that without our Christianity. Some of us want to do that, and we think rules and regulations and laws and all of these things are restraints to us. We think about kings. We think about kings over us. We think about wanting something else to be our king or someone else to be our king. Some, maybe it's political, maybe it's sociological, maybe it's a person. And we think about these people we set up in our lives as kings. What does God say about the people we set up as kings? Where is God in relation to all of the kings of the earth? Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We kings are going to go against the Lord and we're going to be the rulers now. Now we're the power. And the Bible says that He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, you've got your kings, you're the kings, you're cutting yourself free from the King of Kings. God says, listen, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. No doubt about the ultimate king He's talking about there, King Jesus. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then it says this wonderful, interesting verse right there in Psalm chapter 2, the last verse of that. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. There's something about a king, and there's something about rules and regulations. Every knee will bow to that king someday, even if they're not bowing yet on earth. Every life, from kingdoms on down to our local communities, all churches, all individuals in churches, are subject to God and God's laws. That's why it's a parade and it's not a riot. There are controls that come from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are righteous rules that undergird all things. You might say, boy, it hit March. I was all on fire at the start of the year. I had a good Bible reading plan going, and man, this grayness and all that's kind of got me. I'm looking for something to do just in my Bible reading, just to draw me in. Can I recommend something based on this? Psalm 119. See, I'm going to just live with Psalm 119 for a month. All those long verses, all talking about how God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. About how we hide God's word in our heart that we don't sin against him. About the wonder and the joy of it, of God. And even of the things that God tells us how he prefers that we live. Study it. You'll say, God's laws are not rain on our parade. I've been confusing rain with sunshine. It was good that even when they got their king, that Samuel said, like he did, told the people the rights and duties of the kingship and wrote them all in a book and laid it up before the Lord. We still, in our freedom, we still, in these wonderful gifts that God gives us, we still have a king. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We're slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. There's this old guy he hated. Oh, he hated when Pastor Finley would preach on that passage in Romans about the slaves of righteousness. And he liked this translation that said servants of righteousness because that softened it a little bit. It's the same Greek word, just translated by some as slave, some as servant, doulos. It's a slave, servant. And we are not saved from one to be free agents and do whatever we want. No law now. We're just, all of a sudden, we're forgiven for the times we break God's law and for all the times we violate that. Jesus died on the cross for that. And now we are free and we get to with our new natures, we get to serve God and live for God. We get to remember that we have Christian ears to listen to things with, and we get all of those things. So it's a good thing. It's no raining on the parade to tie it all up under God's righteous rules. Lastly, what looks like rain but isn't, but there's no unanimous constituency. So they pull him out of the baggage. Samuel says, look who God's chosen. There's none like him. Everybody's like, long live the king, long live the king. They go to their homes. The warriors of Israel go with Saul as he goes to his home. We're going to get next week into the first little clashes with the Philistines. We see Saul against them. We see how God's going to be behind the scenes there. But listen to this. Even in all of that, even after they agreed, they saw the lot fall on all these people. Even after some doubt when they couldn't find the king, and they finally find him and everybody, there's still that percentage of people. There's still that percentage. There always is going to be that group of people. How can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. Beware, there's no unanimous constituency. Jesus himself said, beware when all men speak well of you. Everybody likes you, something's not right. Jesus said that. Even after the resurrection, he took the people up to the mountain. Remember at the very end in the Gospels, it says many believed, but some doubted. That's not rain on your parade to understand that and see that that happens. There's always going to be naysayers. Pushback is not rain. Pushback against you for your faith and us as we walk and we follow our King to heaven and live this life, and we try and live as Christians in a wicked and corrupt generation. We try and do what's right. Man, there's going to be ridicule. Why not? What if there wasn't? Maybe we wouldn't be following the Lord. There's going to be that. Whenever good and godly things have happened in the life of our church or any church, there comes friction and there comes some of that conflict. It's not rain, but it's the indicator that God is leading his parade. Four applications that correspond to the four main points, and then we'll pray and go to the table. One, God saved us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. He didn't say, these guys were so good, I better save them. He didn't say, these guys are so worthy of a king, I'm going to give them a king. He said, in spite of them, I'll give them the king. We were dead. He saved us. The people wrongly asked for the king. He gave them one anyway, not because they earned it. Our salvation and our Savior King was given to us not based on our merit. It was based on God's great love for us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. Think about being loved by the God of the universe with an everlasting love. That's where salvation originated, from God, not from us. The more we see our Savior's love, the more we marvel at how much we needed God. So think about that. Second thing, nobody's perfect. Saul wasn't perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. His perfection qualified him to purchase your salvation. He traded his perfection for your imperfection. And on the night before he died, when he was chosen to do his greatest kingly act, he wasn't hiding in the baggage, sweating great drops of blood, saying, "Boy, if there's another way, Lord, take it from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's our perfect king. That's what he did. Wow, I'm glad for him. Third, God's laws aren't enemies, but friends, showing us that we can't keep them perfectly and we need outside righteousness, but also giving us a way to live as a result of our salvation. This is what you want, God? Then help me to do it. And when I fail, I've fallen short, please forgive me. God, I confess. And thank you for being a forgiving God. Amen. Finally, opposition is natural. Christians have been hated and persecuted from the beginning. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if they treated the master of the house the way they're going to treat me, how can you as my servants then expect different? And even that is okay. That's not rain on our parade. We're marching to Zion. The things that look like rain are not really rain, but more reasons to celebrate that we are Christians, that we've been called by Christ, and we're going to walk together as Christians all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for this incident that happened back then. Lord, help us to engage and see your hand in history, to see your hand in all you've done. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that perfect king, the king we've been singing about, the one who was flawless, who gave his life for us, and who will come back in splendor and glory and take us to himself. Thank you for the whole story of Christianity and our place in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So King Jesus, when he was about to be betrayed, didn't say, rent a little room somewhere and we'll hide out there, and if we're real quiet, they won't come get us. He didn't say that. What he did is he rented that room and he celebrated the Passover and he instituted this table that we're at right now. And Paul was writing about it later and he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way also he took the cup after supper and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And it's pretty simple. We've all agreed. I didn't see anybody. Nobody shook their heads no when I said we're all sinners, we're all flawed. We all agree to that. That's just, you know, we all know that. And it's to say, that doesn't keep me from this table, because my Jesus is perfect. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And I've been adopted into God's family as God's son, as God's daughter, as God's child. And the adoption papers were signed in Jesus' blood. Jesus died for me, and I'm a family member. And I come not on my perfection, but I have that last name. I'm adopted. I'm as loved in this family. And therefore, I can come to the table knowing that I myself am a sinner, but knowing that my Savior Jesus is not. I come with Jesus' name. I come as a Christian. So we look at that and we come that way. Simple way to say, should I come or not? All who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are members in good standing in any evangelical church are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. So you come. You receive when it comes to you, I should say. Let's pray and set these elements aside for God's use today. Lord, thank you that we sinners have a seat at the table because Jesus died for us and took our place, and that we are forgiven. We're accepted because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the cross where we saw the light. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We pray that you'll take these elements, these physical elements, and bless them to our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone's been served both elements, and we'll partake together. There's one line in that song that I have to explain, I think. That's the part, because you might be saying like me, I'm not happy all the day of every day. I'm not. But when I stop and I think about the cross where Jesus died, and when I put things in perspective, then I'm sort of like Paul and Silas in the jail, and I wasn't happy, but then I can sing hymns, and boy, they were pretty happy. But it's only as I think about the cross and dwell on the cross where I first saw the light and who Jesus is and put it all in perspective. And then I can sing that song with a straight face, where we first saw the light. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. He said, the Bible tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's my blood, he said, but it's shed for you. Take together. And we thank you, God, for your salvation. Thank you for the free gift of grace that you've given us. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who visited us when we were dead and brought us to spiritual life and gave us those gifts of faith and repentance that we exercised then under the direction of that Holy Spirit. And we are yours. Thank you for salvation that came entirely from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And we close with one. I don't know if we've sung it, but we're going to sing it. A lot of us know it from churches where we've been at. All the way my Savior leads me. And I was just thinking as we chose this one about following our King Jesus all the way through our life, all the way up to heaven. Let's stand and sing together. It's hymn number 605. Let me say a word then. And so we're going to start. We're going to do a John MacArthur thing in all these years. We're going to do the gospel according to Jesus. And we'll be starting that in about 2 weeks. Just reading. Don't even have to read on the outside, but we'll read it together and walk and talk through that as long as it takes us. So that's what's coming. Sometimes we forget this, and then sometimes we forget to say there's coffee and cookies and a fellowship time. So stick around for a little bit, even if your schedules keep you from Sunday school, but you're welcome to stay and socialize.